Today, as we celebrate this great solemnity of the Epiphany, we ask ourselves, first of all, what is this about? Well, just think back 2 weeks ago when we celebrated Christmas. If you think about it, in one sense, Christmas is the manifestation of the humanity of Christ. The focus of Christmas is about our Lord being human. He is born of a woman. The angels tell the shepherds that they can come and they will find a baby that's wrapped in swaddling clothes. All these various things to be able to show the humanity of our Lord. Today, with the solemnity of Epiphany, it's just the opposite manifestation. It is the manifestation of our Lord's divinity. And so there are three different things that showed the first sign of his divinity. And so those three things traditionally have all been celebrated on the same day, even though they have absolutely nothing to do with one another. The first, of course, is what we're celebrating today, the star which the Magi saw and came to the Lord. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then there was the baptism of our Lord, in which St. John the Baptist saw the dove, the Holy Spirit, come down in the form of a dove. And if you read St. John's Gospel, St. John the Baptist actually says, "Therefore I testify that he is the Son of God." In the very context of which he said, "The one who sent me to baptize told me that the one upon whom I would see the Holy Spirit descend as a dove, he is the one who will baptize with fire." And St. John the Baptist says, "Therefore I testify, he is the Son of God." So again, the manifestation of the divinity of Christ, in this case to St. John the Baptist. Then there was the manifestation of our Lord to his apostles. And that took place at the wedding feast at Cana. And so the first time that they were able to recognize the divinity of Christ when he changed the water into wine. And suddenly they began to wonder, who was this? And that manifestation of his divinity, that this is God. So the very one that St. Peter would be able, not too much further beyond that, to be able to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And so that's what we're looking at today. It's the manifestation of his divinity. So in these two feasts, we have then the recognition that our Lord is truly human. He is one of us, and yet he is truly God. He is God from all eternity. He became one of us. He took a human nature from his mother in her womb and was born to be one of us, and yet he is God. Now, do we really recognize through the star that he is God? How did this work? Remember that in the ancient world, and I suppose even still some of these people who are into astrology, which is actually a sin, but these guys didn't know any different perhaps. Anyway, they would assign the different constellations to the different nations. And so there was a constellation that was for Israel. And in that constellation, there were three stars that converged. Problem is, of course, they didn't have things like we do today with the telescopes and all the different ways of looking at the stars, so it just looked like one big, bright star with the naked eye. It was three stars in close conversion, but they didn't know that. And so it was in that constellation that represented, in their minds, Israel. But the interesting thing is, and you ask yourself, would it make sense that if these men were looking at the stars and there was some sign that a king was born here, there, or wherever, do you think that they packed everything up and headed out every time that somebody was born, that there was a royal child that was born or somebody who would be the heir to the throne in this country and that country and the other one? I think not. But there was something different about this one. And that difference is something that is actually very clear in the gospel, except that they translated it so horrendously that we don't see it in English. It's very clear in the Greek. And it says three times, actually, in this gospel. So the first time is when they come to Herod. And they said, "We saw his star at his rising." And this translation says, "We've come to do him homage." That's not what it says. It says, "We have come to worship him." We have come to worship him. That's literally what it says. And then Herod repeats it. So he says, "Go and, you know, find the child and bring word back to me so that I too may go and worship him." And then it says it as clearly as can be, right at toward the end of the gospel. It says they opened they prostrated themselves and they worshiped him. Prosikinousai is what it says in Greek. They worshiped him. So whoever translated this didn't have any faith. You do homage to a king. And these people who translated this obviously must have thought that these guys had come and they just wanted to do homage to a king. St. Matthew understood and made it very clear. They came to worship him. Again, they could be traveling all over the world every time a new king is born to do homage to some new ruler who is born. As I said earlier, I doubt that that's what they were doing. They recognized that there was something different about this child. And they packed up everything and made a rather difficult journey. And they came to worship him. That's what this was all about. So the star that they recognized and understood what that meant in the way that God worked for them was to bring them to faith. They worshiped him. You don't worship just anything and anyone. Worship is given only to God. They recognized something that they could not see with their eyes. They understood something that was much more profound because they prostrated themselves and they worshiped him. You don't prostrate yourself before a king. You might bow, or the way that they had traditionally done it, you might genuflect or something, not with your right knee, but your left. But you don't prostrate before a king. He's not God. And these men prostrated themselves and they worshiped him. So this was the first indication to the nations. At the baptism, our Lord was the first indication to John the Baptist as the prophet who would prepare the way of the Lord. And then at the wedding at Cana, that was the first indication, ultimately, not only to the apostles of our Lord, but then to the Jewish people, to the people of Israel. So for most of us who are not of Jewish heritage, this first one is critically important because this is the indicator to the nations, to the Gentiles. And St. Paul speaks about this in a passage that is, again, so, so important that we have to understand. So he says to us, "This grace was given to me for your benefit, namely, the mystery was made known to me by revelation." Now, St. Paul talks about this mystery in several places in his different letters. Only once does he tell us what the mystery is, and that's today. That's from Ephesians. He says, "It was not made known to people of other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles are co-heirs and members of the same body and co-partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." If Jesus is not God, What good are the promises? If Jesus is not God, what good is your baptism? Because you were baptized into Christ. On the day you were baptized, you became a member of Jesus Christ. You became a son or a daughter of God. You became an heir to eternal life. If Jesus isn't God, then none of those things is true. I suppose you could look at it and say, well, John the Baptist had a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. If that's all your baptism was, then that's all it was. But that's not what it was. And that's the point St. Paul is getting at. This point of the mystery of how the Gentiles could be united with the chosen people of God. That the Gentiles not only would be the people of God, they would be the children of God. The Jewish people, remember, they're the people of God. They are the chosen people. And what a privilege that is. But you are a son or a daughter of God. Not just part of a generic people of God. You are a son or a daughter of God. And because you are a son or a daughter of God, you participate now in the divine nature. You have been elevated to a divine level of acting and being, none of which is possible if Jesus isn't God. So if you were here on Christmas, one of the points I made is he became what he was not so that we could become what we were not. He is God from all eternity, and he became one of us. We are human by origin, and now we participate in the divine nature. He lowered himself in order to elevate us. That's what we're looking at in this feast. So we could look at it and say, that's pretty cool what happened up in the constellations. It's pretty amazing what happened in the stars, and wow, look at what God did and how he did it and all these other things. It is amazing. If you want to see just how amazing it is, there actually is a video that this man made. He's a Protestant man. He's an attorney. So he's looking at this thing as an attorney. I mean, picking it apart, looking at St. Matthew's Gospel, looking at the star, and he teaches a course on it even. The Star of Bethlehem, you can look it up. It's probably on the internet by now. And anyway, he goes through the whole thing to be able to show you how all this worked and so on. It's really quite fascinating what God did to be able to fulfill exactly what was said. Yeah, all that's pretty amazing. But that's about this amazing compared to what has happened in your soul. That's what's really amazing. So over these last 2 weeks, we reflect upon the mystery of the incarnation, a mystery which we'll never be able to understand fully, that God would become man, that he would take a human nature to himself. Today we reflect on the opposite mystery, that man becomes God, that we are elevated to a divine level. We don't become God qua God, but we participate in his nature. We are lifted up. We are made one body with the chosen people. That is a mystery that is profound for us. So yeah, it's pretty cool what God did with a star. And it's pretty cool even what that star means and all that we can talk about. But you have to recognize what it really means for you. It's not just an event that happened 2,000 years ago and wow, isn't that amazing? The reality of what that was about continues to happen, and it happens in each and every one of us. It happens in the soul of every little baby who is baptized, and it remains in that soul until the day that we are brought to heaven, and of course for all eternity after then. That is the real miracle. Yeah, the star is cool. The light shines in your soul. The light that that star reflected is the Lord Jesus, and he is in you. That's the real miracle. That's the mystery St. Paul is talking about. So yeah, we can look back 2,000 years ago and we can say, wow, look, what Isaiah said 2,700 years ago was fulfilled. There were camels and dromedaries and people that came with frankincense and myrrh and gold and all these. Wow, isn't that amazing? Look at how perfectly God fulfilled all. Yeah, that is amazing. But look at what is infinitely more amazing is what is happening inside of you. What God has done for you, making you his own son or daughter, giving you a share in his divine life and his divine nature, making you an heir of eternal life. That's the light that came into the darkness of our hearts, of our souls, of our minds, of our being. The light that came into the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. And the darkness will never overcome it. No matter how dark our lives have been, no matter how many sins we've committed, the light is infinitely brighter than the darkness. That's what God wants you to know. And as we celebrate this beautiful feast, God calling the pagans, the Gentiles, the nations to himself, it is our feast. Unless you are of Jewish background, for the rest of it, it's our feast, because he has called us, not just in a generic way, in a very personal way, to let his light shine in us, to be his own sons and daughters.